Good morning, everyone. How are you? This is the pin from last week. I still have it. Now, if you were here last week, you know what the significance of that is. That was a representation of a star. We said if all the stars were pinheads, how many stars would we have? And I said, I went through the logistics of it all, and we came up with if we filled the Sports Authority or Mile High Stadium with pins to overflowing, it would take 5 billion stadiums full of pins to equal the stars in our universe. Do you feel small yet? Well, I'm going to help you with that too. So, as we go along here, our text is taken from Isaiah 40. And we'll revisit that quickly. Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither and the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Wow. There's lots of great scriptures, but that one's got to rank right up there. It just leaves us with a wow. Today we're going to continue with that and expand upon it. So it takes us to Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. We're going to concentrate on the Son. And he says, whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Key phrase. Upholdeth all things by the word of his power. So when I talk of stars and talk of the universe, talk of creation, who holds it all? It's by his word. He is the word. Now, holding on to that, I take and go back to John 1, and I find John's comment on this in the beginning of the Gospel of John. He says, in the beginning was the word. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the Son, talking about Jesus Christ. That's why in Hebrews he introduces us to the Son. In John, he starts out by calling him the Word. He is the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Then comes these words. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. How insignificant it is to be a man, be a person, and to think of the expanse of the universe. And so I want to go there first before we move on. I brought a sheet of paper. You like sheets of paper? This sheet of paper, there's nothing on it. No trickery here. It's just an average sheet of paper. It's this thick. This sheet of paper represents 93 million miles, the distance to the sun. One sheet of paper. Now, I would have to stack this sheets of paper on top of one another until I've got them 71 feet high to get to the nearest star. 71 feet of single sheets of paper, and each sheet of paper represents 93 million miles. I'm only to the star, the closest one. Got a headache yet? It's going to get worse. The galaxy as we know it, our galaxy, just our galaxy, not the billions of our galaxy. We would have to stack the paper 310 miles. That's the distance, we're told, from Chicago to St. Louis, or vice versa if you headed the other direction. 310 miles of sheets of paper, and every paper represents 93 million miles. And we're only still in our galaxy. Now for you great students of math, the known universe. Stacks of paper, 31 million miles high. And to complicate it, there are 10.4 million sheets of paper in every mile. Okay, here we go. Get out your calculators. 31 million miles of paper. 10.4 million in every mile. And 93 million miles in every sheet of paper. And that's just the canopy or the tent that God created. Big as it got. How small I am. And then he says in Hebrews, O thou Lord, this is chapter 1, verse 10. In the beginning you have laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain. They shall wax old at the garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they will be changed. But you're the same, and your years shall not fail. How great is my God? How great is the Son of God? The Jesus Christ who came to earth is the one who made it all and holds it all, and he will end it all. So starting there, I move to the awesome God to a humble God. Two scriptures quickly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Speaking of Jesus Christ, speaking of the Son, who being in the very nature God, did not consider it equality with God something to be held on to, but he made himself nothing, that he take on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. I want to talk about the humble God. And this says he's God in every sense of the word. He does not lose anything, but he sets aside his glory that he might take on the servanthood of being you and me. All the significance of being God is set aside that he might be the insignificant one who was born in human flesh. And so that takes us to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, one verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for me, he became poor, so that you and me, through his poverty, might become rich. Wow. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one who's holding it all in place. By his word, it's all sustained. And yet here he is. He's going to be human. He's going to, instead of being rich, he becomes poor. Instead of being significant, he becomes insignificant. For what is man in the great scheme of things? We are nothing. So that takes me to the book of John. This is chapter 1, and here's a key verse, verse 14. The Word became flesh. There it is. And made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Three things right there. Note them. Glory, grace, truth. They're all part of this one who comes from heaven above. He empties himself and he is born a baby in Bethlehem. Was that significant? It's significant because in Hebrews 1, and I didn't put this up here, but one of the verses in Hebrews 1 says, and again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. All the angels of God worship this one who came to earth. How many angels are there? Oh, here we go. Another big number. Yeah, right. Revelation 5, all it says that John looked around. He said, I saw thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. And the Bible says all of them worshiped this baby born in Bethlehem. Christmas is a big deal. The incarnate God coming to earth is a big deal. Do you like to read? I like to read. I'm a voracious reader. If I find the right book, now I have to find the right book. Now, if it's one of these gushy kiss-ems, hug-em, heart-breaking, soul-breaking, tear-jerking, some of the ladies read them and the tears are running down their faces. What a good book. I thought, well, that's the last book I'm going to read. Life is sad enough. I don't need to be sad. I want something that's got power in it and action in it and dilemma and crisis and heroes and down with the bad guy and on. But I don't want to read that. No. I want just the right book. So I pick up a book and it starts out with a baby being born. I thought, well, that's interesting. I've read books like that. The author doesn't spend a lot of time in those early years because he jumps in time. And oftentimes books do that. Authors will all of a sudden say 2 years later, 10 years later. And they've just set a scene and then they jump. And I understand that and I go with the flow. And so I'm reading about this person who comes to earth, who's born as a baby. And it isn't long before he enters public ministry. But what I note along the way, right away, is that although his coming seems so innocent, there seems to be lurking a certain danger, a quality around him, an awe around him that says that evil already has identified him. And evil has already moved in and looking to find a way to destroy this baby. Who wants to destroy the baby? But when he finally gets to his time of entering ministry, I find it interesting. I start picking up the story because here's an active person. He's going around doing good. He's blessing people. All people are starting to come to him and they're listening to him. And he just seems to really have an attractiveness about him. He is full of grace. And the word grace is the word charm. He's charming. He's winsome. He's attractive. We like him. This is my kind of hero. But he wasn't everybody's hero because at the same time, there's those who hate him. They see him as a danger to the world. They see him destructive to their way of life. He's someone that's going to have to be dealt with. And so we follow him through his life and all the good things he's doing as a person. And disciples are gathering and walking with him. But soon the disciples are even picking up on the idea that you've got enemies. And these enemies are violent people. These enemies are angry people. These enemies are, well, they finally start coming together, even though they don't agree among themselves, different groups. They're like gangs. They have come together into one great conspiracy that says there's one man in this world that's going to destroy our world and destroy the way of life that we have, and he's got to be dealt with. Oh, I like this book. Boy, it's got dilemma. My kind of book. But I'm not worried, because I know that my hero is powerful. Nobody can beat him. I turn the page. Jesus says, this man's going to go to Jerusalem. His disciples say, whoa, you don't want to do that. Why not? Well, because that's going to the lion's den, so to speak. They're waiting for you there. They're looking for you in Jerusalem. He doesn't seem to be worried. The disciples are worried. Me as a reader, I'm worried. Although I have some thoughts in my mind of how the author might deal with this, because I know that Jesus in his glory, his radiant glory, will bring anybody to their knees. So at any time, anywhere in this book, that radiant glory may show up. But he's calmly walking to Jerusalem, and all the disciples are with him, but they're worried, and I'm worried. We'll see how this outcome is. But they're ready to die with him, and I say, okay, I'm just a reader, but if I was there, I'll tell you what, I'd be right there behind him, and I'd be ready to die with him too. We get to Jerusalem, and there's a parade, a lot of fanfare. I'm not really caught up in that. I see all of that, but I also see the danger in the background. I can feel it in the air. It's in the book. You know how when you read a book, sometimes it just grabs you that, yeah, okay, but something's going to happen really soon. I don't know what it is, but it isn't long before they find him in the garden. They've bought off a betrayer. They've wormed their way into the scenario where they can get their hands on him. And off they take him, and they're going to beat him, and they're going to just mutilate him and spit on him and call him names and insult him and drag him around. And finally I'm thinking, okay, when is it enough? When's my hero going to stand up and say, that's enough? Turn the page. It's got to be on the next page. But it isn't. They crucify him. Crucify him. And as he hangs on the cross, they're saying, oh, if you're the Son of Man, you're a real Son of God, come on down. Let's just see what you can do. Okay, that's got to be on the next page. He's going to call the angels down. How many angels does he have? Well, there's thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. He can call all the angels he ever wanted. He can appear just in his glory and bring them to their knees. He's bound to do that, but he doesn't. Turn the page. He died. Immortality died. God tasted death. That's the end of that book. My hero died. You say, well, that's not the end. I say it is. Because if I listen to the world around me, they say he's dead. He died that day. If he ever lived, they don't even believe he lived. The whole thing's a fantasy. It's in the fiction department. So as far as the world's concerned, that was the end right there. I don't like books that end like that. I want my hero to ride into the sunset. It's not very satisfying to get to an end of a book and your hero is so misused and mistreated and finally destroyed, and then say, well, that's the end of that story. I hope you enjoyed it. I don't enjoy it. I didn't enjoy it. I don't want to read it, and I'm not going to read it again. But you say, well, that's not the end. He arose from the dead. No, he didn't. If you're not today serving God as a child of God, having surrendered your life to Jesus, as far as you're concerned, he died and he stayed dead. Because that's all the benefits you're getting. But I believe he rose from the dead. And everything turned around. But in those hours from the time of the cross to the resurrection, everybody out there had shut the book, put it down, and said, I'll never read that story again. My hero died. I don't know what's going to become of me. I don't know where life is going to take me. It's all over. But it's not over. It's not over because there's Sunday morning coming, isn't there? And the tomb is empty. And He who created all things, He who holds a whole universe in His hands, He that is the life itself, He is the giver of life, sustainer of life. Eternal life is given to you by Him. All of it is surrounds Him. He is the life. Death could not hold Him. The book can't end there. And if the world wants to close the book and end it there, so be it. But the world is going to pass away, and with it is going to be all the lies, all the misgivings, everything they thought couldn't happen. They're going to find out it didn't happen. Because God has highly exalted this one who died. And given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I got to close. They're squeezing me out. What does that mean? It means the Creator of the universe is not ashamed to call you brother and sister. He's not ashamed to call you the child of God. He's not ashamed to call you an heir and a joint heir. And I read to you 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we, insignificant that we are, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it didn't know Him. All those stars, all that vastness of universe, it's nothing to Him. It's nothing but a tent. He said it's like an old piece of cloth. You can fold it up, roll it away, and throw it away. God's so much bigger than that. And we see Him, and the reason I throw all that out in the statistics to see how big is creation. Creation is little in the greatness of God. It is little compared to the grace of God that loved you and loves me. The grace of God that humbled Himself to come not to save a star, to save you. And for one microsecond in all of eternity, God was freeze-framed enough that we got to see Him and hold Him and touch Him and know Him. But what He did for us in that short time on earth is the greatest of all things. But it's nothing to you or the world until it becomes a matter of faith. A matter of trust, a matter of knowing, a matter of wanting to truly be a child of God. It's more than going to church. It's more than carrying a Bible. It's more than singing a song. It's a surrender. And to say, Lord, how awesome You are that You would die for me. And if You put all the stars on the scale over here, billions upon billions, and one soul over here, how do you think the scales would go? They always tip in favor of who is man that you're mindful of him. God so loved the world, He gave His Son, that you and I could be children of God. Shall we pray? Lord, how majestic you are in all your ways. They're beyond our understanding. And yet, Lord, we see that in your scriptures, as you reveal your intent, your purposes for us, we see how you emptied yourself, humbled yourself to become insignificant, to be a human man, be a person, but not just to be a person, to be the Lamb of God. And in that, Lord, you suffered all the indignities that man could possibly heap on one person. And in all of that, Lord, you never called upon your glory, your greatness, your angels. And the reason you didn't do it was for me, for us. And we are so blessed. Today we can be called your children. Bless us to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.